We sometimes wonder, you know, why certain things happen to us. We look around the world and we see a number of things that are going on. Obviously, weather-related issues come to the forefront, especially at this season of the year when here in the Midwest, tornadoes are just, you know, they kind of run rampant and the weather changes. Other parts of the world, earthquakes, tsunamis, you name it. We have all kinds of things that are unrelated to the human condition, but definitely create a problem for humanity. And obviously, we know that scientists do their best to try to predict things. They do their best. They're out studying some of these weather-related issues. And, you know, you hear them talk, and they've got some new instrument that they just, somebody funded and paid $3 or $4 million to help them study it, only for them to get data that they don't know what to do with and that they can't still even control the weather. There's just nothing you can do about it. Lives are lost. Families are splintered because of problems and issues related to those things. We look around in our city, and like here in the building, we have the building has been victimized, I suppose. We haven't necessarily, but in some senses, you do feel a sense of violation as somebody broke in, and you wonder why. What purpose does it serve that somebody would get away with, you know, some kind of crime, and then you realize, you know, that's robbery is not the biggest deal that there is. We've seen people gunned down in the street. We hear about it in our city all the time. People's lives are lost. Young people caught in crossfire of gang members. There are all kinds of things that go on in schools that would make us, in this day at least, in a little, those of us in slightly older generation, begin to sort of shudder a little bit. And begin to think, man, back in the day, it wasn't quite as bad as what it is today. There is a sense of hopelessness. There is a sense of loss. I could point my finger and blame one thing. Some people would say, well, it is because there's no more prayer in the schools. You know, back in the 60s, it took prayer out of the schools. The ACLU jumped in and said, no, you can't pray. Can't allow that to happen. Separation of church and state. And so they passed the law. You can't pray in the schools. But you know, that didn't really change anything, because before, when they were praying in schools, there was still violence, there was still crime, there was still all kinds of things. I wonder, Pastor Cimbala has preached this, I'm not speaking anything new, but he said on one occasion, it's not that there is no more prayer in the schools, it's that there's no more prayer in the church. And in many cases, that is the absolute truth, that as a body of believers, as a church of Jesus Christ, we have forgotten to pray. We have done our nation a great disservice. We've stopped praying for our country. We've stopped praying for our leaders. We just go out and we say we're going to just elect who we want to elect because we feel what we feel and this is what we think. But we've stopped praying about things like that. We've stopped praying about what it is that's going on in our world. We see the tornadoes that rip through. And I got to tell you, in the back of my mind, as we prayed for those communities this morning, there was, I think, a little bit of the enemy was coming at me just saying, why are you bothering to pray? The torment is already done. It's already there. The tumultuous storms came through. The tornadoes ripped through, took lives, took homes, took all kinds of things. Why bother praying? And the enemy does that with us. Because from time to time, we look out and we say, we can't make sense of it all. Why? Why is it happening? Why does some young kid get, you know, some five-year-old child get gunned down because a gang member can't hold his temper and he's got to defend his territory? Why? Why does it happen that way? I can't give you an answer. It's a difficult thing to answer. We want to know why. Somebody once wisely said, if we knew the answer to the why, would we really be satisfied with the answer? If God were to just roll back the curtain for a minute and just say, here's why, Would we stand there and say, I absolutely understand, I accept it, I agree with you? Or would we stand in argument with the answer to why? Sometimes I wonder if it isn't that God is doing us a great service by not allowing us to know fully the answer to why right now. Because I think sometimes if we could understand why certain things happen, we would want to somehow maybe just say, you know what, this life isn't even worth it. If we begin to understand the whys and the wherefores and all of those things, at the moment we would say, I disagree with it. I don't think it should be that way. You know how in Scripture God deals with the question of why? I love it. We're going to go to one passage of Scripture. We could go to a couple of different places today. But there is, in the Old Testament, a man whom I have preached about before. But in this topic or this subject, I have not really dealt with it or dealt with this individual in this light before. But we see it right in Judges chapter 6. A man by the name of Gideon. And it is, we talk about, you know, you talk about Gideon and how it was that he went out and he fought the Midianites and all of the process leading up to it, how God, you know, caused his army, the great army that had assembled, to be dwindled down to 300 men. We talk about that feat, that great thing that took place. But I want you to go back and I want you to see in Judges chapter 6, we're going to start reading today. And in fact, I think we need to start all the way back up at verse 1 to give you a little bit of a background of what it is that's going on. In Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 1, the Bible says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Picture that for a minute. When you read the Bible, don't just read it and move on. Use your imagination as you read it. It is intended for you to gain a picture of what's happening. They're hiding. They're in shelters. They're in mountain clefts and caves, in strongholds. They are hiding out because of this oppressive people. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, now we go to Jewel to buy our food, right? We go to Dominic's or wherever, some marketplace. We go and we don't think about the planting process. We don't think about living off the land as they had to do back then. But there was no farmer's market. There was no Jewel. There was no Dominic's. They had to go and they had to plant their crops. They had to believe that the right amount of rain and sunshine would come and that they would have a harvest. But now notice what is happening. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels, and they invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. I want you to stop right there for a moment. Now I want you to see that. That is very important. The Bible says this, that the hand of the Midianites was so oppressive against the Israelites that not only were they afraid for their lives, but when they would actually come out of the caves and the clefts of the mountains and the shelters that they had built to try to plant some kind of crop, some meager existence, some living that they were going to just try to eke out, to try to survive, the Bible says the Midianites came in and they ruined the crops. They took all of the cattle, the livestock, anything that they could use, anything that would be used for meat to eat, is being ripped off, being taken. For all intents and purposes, the people of Israel are starving. Now, one of the common problems of our day is this. One of the biggest objections that people have to whether or not God exists, or whether or not God is real, or whether or not I should believe that, you know, there is a God in heaven, that he cares about me, is some of what Gideon is about to say in his exchange. Let's keep reading and move on now that we have a little bit of background. The Bible says this in verse 7 again. The Bible says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, now listen to this prophet's message. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you've not listened to me. The end. No altar call. No, now please repent. Turn away from your sin. None of that. Just, you didn't listen. You know, I was there for you. I brought you out, but you refused to listen to me. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, God is going to make a statement, a declaration of Gideon's character, of what he sees in Gideon. We understand, and we've talked about this before, how Gideon is afraid, and it's obvious he's afraid because he's threshing wheat in a wine press, not something you do in a wine press. So he is afraid for his life, and he's afraid for the little meager amount of food that he is hoping to get from this wheat that is being threshed there to try to get those heads of wheat so that then they can make flour, they can do what they need to do, and they can have at least some kind of a survival kind of meal. But all of a sudden, God shows up with his message. And I want you to see what this man says. Verse 13, but sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? There is a mentality in the world right now. It is so obvious and prevalent. In fact, I would dare say a lot of it comes from this idea that we evolve. I believe there is one scientific lesson that is being taught in all of our schools, being accepted as fact, that not just teaches that man evolved, but through that process, there is no sense of purpose for a person's life. If you simply evolved out of some lower life form, then you have no purpose. We say, well, you know, the objection will be, well, we make our own purpose. Well, that goes along with what's right for you, may not necessarily be right for me. There are those who are living a life of crime saying, my purpose in life is to do bad. It is to commit crimes. It is to go out and rip people off. I don't want to work. I want to go steal from churches. Or I want to go, you know, I want to go do what I want to do. I don't want to have to, you know, go out and find a job. Why am I going to do that? There's no sense of purpose in individuals' lives. There is a group of young people that are growing up today feeling very hopeless and purposeless in their lives. And it's not just, well, let me just somehow be a good person, a moral person in the world, and maybe somehow help people and get to the end of it all 70, 80, 90, 100 years later, and then I die, and then what? Then what's going to happen? Well, nothing. You're just going to go into the ground. No big deal. There is this sense in which we can say, if God is really there, why is all of this happening? You can point your finger at God all you want And you can ask him that question. You can say, God, I'm going to choose to ignore you. I'm going to choose to go against you. I'm going to just choose to say you don't even exist. Because all of the bad, you're supposed to stop all the bad stuff. That is one of the misconceptions that we have about what's going on. You see, the amazing thing is in this text, we understand, and we read right at the very beginning of this chapter, we get a sense of why things were happening to the people of Israel as they were. I'm not saying every bad thing happens is because of sin. We can't assume that. But to the people of Israel in this situation, it was essentially because they had been sinful in the eyes of God. And sometimes we create our own trouble. And then we have the audacity to point our finger at God and say, God, where are you? You know, Gideon was out in left field with his question. If the Lord is with us, he says, verse 13, why has all this happened to us? Now listen to what he says next. Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord, get this, has abandoned us and has put us into the hand of Midian. Second part of that is correct. First part is not. He has not abandoned you. He has put you into the hands of the Midianites, but he hasn't abandoned you. God will never, ever give up on you. He will never abandon you. He will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Now, he may allow you to go through some things in your life to wake you up and cause you to be wise and make decisions according to his word and according to righteousness, but he will never, ever abandon you, folks. Never, ever. You need to know that. You need to get that into your spirit. But he goes on this tirade of, why has all of this happened? There are all kinds of people asking the question, why? If you get into a conversation with a non-believer about why, it will make your head spin. And I got to tell you, you'll come out of there asking yourself the same question. Why? Because there are no good answers. Nobody really has a good answer. But I will tell you this, God has the best answer. God knows the end from the beginning. The Bible says about him that he is all-knowing, he is all-wise. The thing that we have to believe in and trust in is if he is bigger than we are, if he is infinite as God, if he is the eternal God, the all-wise God, the God who knows everything, the God who's all-powerful, then we have to trust that regardless of what is going on in the world, regardless of what's happening in our day, that God still has it all under control, and that one day he is going to make all of the questions come to an end, and he is going to answer the big question of why. And for the believer, it's going to be a day of rejoicing, because in that day, it is going to be a day when you and I will recognize that he is still in control of a sin-sick world, that he is still in charge, brothers and sisters, in the midst of a world that says we're going to give ourselves to sin and then we're just going to blame it on God. You say, well, Pastor, you're forgetting about weather, the weather problems. You know, a few years ago, I mean, we saw what happened in Indonesia. We saw what happened, the tsunami. 250,000 people gone from the planet. Incredible. Terrifying kind of thing. We all saw the videos on the news and how the tsunami hit and in Banda Aceh and other places in the world and just all throughout the Indian Ocean region and across and so many different places that were just it was shocking to all of us. I said, Pastor, you're forgetting about that. No, I'm not forgetting about that. I just can tell you with a great certainty, I don't understand all of that, but I know that the God that is revealed in Scripture is a God who loves, he is a God who cares, he is a God who is in control, and God knows exactly what is happening. It does not go unnoticed. He is not away from the circumstance. He is not aloof from the problems of our world, regardless of how they're created and what has happened in our world. He is always with his eye on each and every situation. You need to know that his heart is full of compassion. He has not fully taken control back from the devil. He has allowed the devil to have control in this world in certain ways and in certain places. And we have to recognize that God still allows certain things to occur that to us seem to be completely mysterious. But nonetheless, here's what God's response is to Gideon. I want you to see what he says. Gideon's putting up this fight. Gideon is saying, why? Why? Why has all this happened? Why is everything happening here? Well, let's check out what God has to say. Verse 14. You expect some philosophical, some theological answer? And here's what God says. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? The last thing the church needs to be doing is sitting around asking itself why. Because you know what, brothers and sisters? God isn't even all that concerned with answering that question for us. He didn't answer the question to Gideon. He gave him a mission. And that is why we're here. We're not here. I'm not here to get into some theological debate with somebody out on the street. You know what? They might win. They might win the debate. They might sit there and say, you know what? You tell me why all these bad things are happening. And I got to tell you, I don't know. I cannot honestly answer why. Because God hasn't revealed that to us. But I look in Scripture and you can go into the book of Job and you can see the discourses between Job and his so-called friends and how it is at the end of the book of Job, God shows up and speaks and God doesn't tell Job why it happened. God didn't tell Job, now Job, here's what I was thinking with this. God showed up and said, you know what? Who are you to question me, essentially? He said, where were you when I made the world? Where were you when I put the stars into place? Where were you? You weren't even around. I made it all. It's my creation. You didn't make it, and you didn't make me. So you know what? We have no business questioning God. What God is trying to get Gideon to understand is get yourself out of the pit of despair of questioning every little thing and the reason why it is you should sit here and hide yourself in a wine press trying to eke out a meal and a little bit of survival. I've got something bigger for you to do in this sinful world. I've got a mission. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose that I want you to fulfill. I can't answer why. I'm not going to answer why for you, but I'm going to tell you what it is I want you to do. You know, Jesus didn't send his disciples out into the world and say, now listen, fellas, you're going to be hit with a lot of important, difficult, philosophical questions. Let me give you a big, giant textbook. I want you to memorize all of this textbook. And this is every question you're ever going to need to know. This, you know, this is going to be it. He already gave us a textbook, folks. Here's the textbook. It's his word. This is the textbook right here. And I got to tell you that in this book, what we see more than anything else is we see God's people having a mission. The mission stays the same in the midst of the questions, in the midst of what it is that God somehow allows to take place and happen on this earth that we can't figure out and we don't understand what's going on. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, the mission for the church of Jesus Christ will always be the same. I want you to notice there is a parallel between what the angel says, what the Lord says in this moment to Gideon and to what took place right before Jesus ascended into heaven. The Bible says, now go in this might of yours. In the book of Judges, he tells Gideon, go in the might that you have. Well, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. In fact, why don't we just go over right now, before I lose my place, let me get there. Go to Acts chapter 1. Come on, Acts chapter 1. This is now all of a sudden, I'm excited. Just, you know, Acts chapter 1. Go right there. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And the Bible says this, verse 7. It says this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now here it is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, the mission of the church is not to go around and somehow try to answer all the philosophical questions that an age of unbelievers are asking. The mission of the church is for us to do what Jesus says and be witnesses of him. To be witnesses of who he is and what it is that he can do. I was so impressed the other night. As I was just kind of going through the channels, and I came across Nikki Cruz giving his testimony, going through his testimony once again. And he was talking about the meeting where he got saved. When Dave Wilkerson came to New York, and I was sort of vindicated again, because I remember Dave Wilkerson was a country preacher who went to a city. And that's sort of what I was, you know. I'm from the country, and I'm in a city. And I heard his testimony, he said, you know, in that meeting, Brother Wilkerson began to talk about, he talked about the woman who was caught in adultery, a prostitute. He talked about how a prostitute's life was changed. And Nicky said I was sitting there thinking to myself, he was laughing. He was, we got prostitutes in New York all over the place. That's no big deal. Jesus is going to save them. He's really all these ladies, they're doing, you know, their thing. And, you know, and he said, and then Dave Wilkerson started preaching about, you know, a demon-possessed man. And he said, I started to laugh. He goes, I'm demon-possessed. You know, I'm a bad. He was the baddest of the bad. And he said, but you know what got me? He said, when all of a sudden, Brother Wilkerson started preaching about the cross. And Jesus being crucified on the cross, that he would love me, that he would forgive me. He said, all of a sudden, he said, I don't know what came over me. He said, I'm this tough guy in here. I've got my switchblade on me. I've got my girlfriend's next to me. And he said, all of a sudden, I'm crying like a baby. And he said, I didn't understand. He said, I don't understand what's going on. But he said he was talking about the cross. And all of a sudden, it was the cross that made the difference. Brothers and sisters, you can talk about all of the philosophical questions, why and what's going on in the world and all of these things. And nobody has an answer. But I want to tell you, the most important thing that you could do as a believer is lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. It'll change a life. It'll turn them around. It will make the question of why seem like the silliest playground question that anybody could ever ask. Because I got to tell you, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And brothers and sisters, as a body of Christ, it is our job, it is our duty, it is our responsibility, it is our mission that we would rise up and be men and women to carry out the mission that he has empowered us to carry out. He told Gideon, go in this might that you have. Gideon didn't think he had any might at all. He didn't think he had any power to do anything. And yet God saw in him something that was beyond himself. It is when ordinary individuals are willing to say, I'll be used by you, Lord. I'll be used. We look out in the world today, we say, I can't make a difference. I can't, you know, there's too much sin, there's too... there are too many problems, there are too many difficulties, there are too many unanswered questions, and I have the answers for, I got to tell you, you have the one thing that everybody needs. You have the one person in your life that people are clamoring for, and his name is Jesus. You say they're not clamoring for him. Come on. Yes, they are. In their efforts and in their searches, they don't know it's him. They don't know that that's what they need. They've got some kind of an image erected to the unknown God. As Paul went into the city of Athens and he saw there, they had an idol to the unknown God. And God said, I know the God who's the unknown God. I know who he is. I got to tell you about him. Got to tell you who he is. They're not physical idols today, but today there is this intense search. We want to know what's real. We want to know what's true. Even if truth exists, we want to know about it. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers and sisters, he is the only one that you and I need, that the world needs. The answer to the question of why, from God's perspective, is this. Go. Just go in this might that you have. Say, Pastor, I don't feel like I have any power, any might in my life. And for that, I got to just tell you that you have no idea what God can do with you. You have no idea what God can do through you. The Bible lets us know that he chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to confound the strong. You feel weak. You feel foolish. You feel like you don't fit in. That's all right. You're a prime candidate for God to use for his glory. You are a prime candidate for God to do something great through. It's always been the ordinary people that he uses. Remember the song Andre Crouch wrote years and years ago, Ordinary People. God uses plain old ordinary people. I think about my great uncle, who was a missionary in Africa for so many years. Just an ordinary man, but yet God used him for great things. I think about some of the men and women that I have met over the course of my life. Even as a young man, we had the privilege of many missionaries and evangelists and pastors and preachers staying in our home and being there. That was before, you know, everybody expected to be put up in a fancy hotel. We didn't have any fancy hotels in Oakfield, Maine. We just had the pastor's house. And that meant I went on the couch or I slept on the floor somewhere. But there was something so enriching about seeing ordinary people who were used by God. There was one man, and I'm going to close with this. There was one missionary by the name of Brother Bill Wilson. Brother William Wilson, who has long since gone to be with the Lord. When I was just a baby, my mother tells the story of how I had some kind of a growth on the back of my neck. I don't know what it was. They didn't really know. But Brother Wilson was there for a series of meetings. Brother Wilson laid his hand on me as a baby. And my mother told me the story how after he prayed, that growth dissolved and went away. Not only that, Brother Wilson prophesied over me as a baby and said, this little boy is going to preach the gospel. He's going to be a preacher. He's going to preach the gospel, and God is going to use him in that way. I don't know all that was said. I was a baby, so I wasn't aware of it. And years later, my mom's 81. I don't expect her to remember. But, you know, years later, I remember attending when I went as an 18-year-old kid to East Providence, Rhode Island, and I walked onto the campus of the school that both my parents attended and my two brothers went to, and I walked onto the campus, and who was there but Brother Wilson? He was there as the pastor of the church and part of the member of the staff and faculty of the school, and I remember thinking about the prophecy that it was told to me that he gave over my life. And I thought to myself, isn't it just like the Lord for me to be in the Bible college where he is now? He was always such a great man, but a man who always visited our home, had such a wonderful sense of humor, been a missionary so many years, but now here I'm in the Bible college that he is you know, a part of and part of those who would invest in the lives of young men and women to go into the ministry. And I think, You know, we worry about why, and yet God has a way of ordering our steps in his mission and his plan. You know, his answer to Gideon was, Gideon, you know what, get over yourself. Get over all your philosophical questions. I got something for you to do. Forget all of the questions that you're throwing at me right now. He says, just go in this might that you have. The might that you and I have is the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to his disciples on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. We can't do anything in this city without the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything in this community without the power of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, for those of you that you will encounter who will badger you with questions and try to almost bring you down in your faith, you need to be armed with the power of the Spirit and recognize that while you may not be able to have all of the answers, you have the one who is the answer, and you can give people Jesus. And when you lift up the banner of the cross and what it is that he has done, I got to tell you, it'll melt the hardest of hearts. It can melt Nikki Cruz. It can melt anybody. He says that. He says, I don't understand it, but you know what? God chose me. He chose me. And brothers and sisters, he can choose the hardest of individuals. You've been praying for loved ones and family members. Quit asking why. Quit asking what it is. How long is it going to take, Lord? How long is it going to take? And instead say, Lord, I'm going to be available to be used by you. Let's stand to our feet right now.